The following was at Frying Pan, the second Sunday in January, 1968.
Well, I suppose that to be faithful, we should go ahead and see what the Lord has in store for us. We realize that all of our times are in His hands. I've often said that when we're few in number, or when we're many, when it comes to meetings, I feel to believe it to be true that we're all here according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. Because He's the one that constrains us. He's the one that gives us the desire to go to the meetings, to be with our brethren. He's the one that provides the way. And all of these things are in His hands. Therefore, we cannot come together, we cannot go, we cannot come, except that He is pleased to so provide it. And I think all of the Lord's people believe that. I think that they realize of a truth, that it's not in man that directs to walk his, that walketh to direct his steps. Although we often desire and we make plans, but we're not able to carry out our plans. But the Lord, if He puts the desire in our hearts, opens the way and we go, then how glad we are usually. If the Lord's in the matter always, but how glad we are that we went. And even though we may not get very much of anything out of the preaching or the what is sometimes called as services. And yet if you greet your brethren, sisters, and the friend, there's something there that gives us an inward satisfaction, and we're glad that we went. Last night, as I was turning through the book, or rather laid the book aside, or to move it out of the way of another book of some sort that I was reading, my mind, or my thought, my eyes rather, rested upon a portion of scripture that's in the second chapter of Habakkuk. And it had a peculiar, made a peculiar impression on me. Because to save my life, I know that it is a familiar scripture. But to save me, I can't remember whether I ever tried to use it as a text any time or any place or not. I don't know. But it wouldn't make any difference if the Lord is pleased to open it up again, that we might see and feel and rejoice in some of the wonderful and glorious things that this prophet was given to record, even for us in this day, and then for the Lord's people in every day and every age of the world. I will read again the last part of this, which is the 18th, 19th, and 20th verse of the second chapter of Habakkuk. When he asked this question, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molded image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Especially, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us every day that we've ever lived in this world, and has provided for us all the necessities of life, and has blessed us, Lord, if we are not deceived, totally deceived. Bless us to know and to rejoice in the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though, Father, we often have many questions, many doubts and fears in our mind, and yet as we are blessed to look back over the way which we have been brought, which thou hast brought us, we know that whereas we were once blind to understand and to know thy power and thy glory and thy wisdom, whereas we did not know it at that time being blind, we now see, we now have been made to realize and to see and to understand and rejoice in the fact that thou hast all power both in heaven and in earth, and that thou dost work thy will and none can stay thy hand. So we gather together this morning, O Lord, wilt thou meet with us, as it were, and make manifest thy presence in our hearts. Though we are but few in number this morning, and yet, Lord, if thou art pleased to make thyself manifest, if thou art pleased to lift each one of us above the earth and earthly things for a little while, and give us faith that we shall be enabled to see, as it were, beyond life and death, and rejoice in our hope of those things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. We realize, O Lord, that if we're not deceived, that this blessing that thou hast given unto us and unto thy people is the most wonderful blessing, the greatest possession that any poor mortal could receive, because we have been made to know that we are just creatures of a day so far as we're concerned, and that we know not what tomorrow or even the next moment shall bring forth. But thou art our God who has declared the end from the beginning, therefore we're in thy hands. And whatever thou dost do with us, whatever may be thy will concerning us in our pilgrimage, the remainder of our pilgrimage here in the world, we realize, O Lord, that it is right and it is good because thou dost do it. Wilt thou therefore give us grace that we might stand still, that we might look to thee, trust in thee, and thee alone, for all things, whether it be natural things, things pertaining to our everyday living here in the world, or whether they be, O Lord, for that joy and that comfort and that peace and consolation which we have sometimes enjoyed when thou wast very present help in our times of need. And sometimes when we have felt that the Lord has been gone forever, and we felt surely that we were mistaken in feeling to have a hope of eternal life, and that surely we were entirely mistaken in the matter, and when we come to the end of our own strength and realize that we are dependent upon this God, the only God, how often, Lord, thou hast spoken again in our hearts and dispelled all of our troubles and trials for the time being, and given us the peaceful hour in which we are made or enabled to contemplate thy glory, thy mercy, thy long-suffering, and to realize of a truth what a glorious thing it is to have an hope of eternal life, poor sinners that we are. To realize that this world is not our home. To realize that in this world we have troubles and trials and tribulations. We're seldom satisfied with our condition and our times in this world, because, O Lord, we are not at home, and how restless we are even naturally when we, for some reason, must be away from home, and as it were, remain away from home overnight, how restless we are. And oh, as thou hast given us a little inkling, a little foretaste, a little sight of the glorious things that await thy people because thou hast had mercy upon them, sometimes we desire, if it were thy will, that we might depart and go hence. But, O Lord, we know that these, our times are in thy hands. We must, we shall wait because we desire to wait upon thy times, Lord, for all things. And so give us patience, Father, in the midst of our troubles and trials, in the midst of our oft afflictions and our illnesses and our sicknesses that we have in our flesh, and give us patience, and that we might run the race that thou hast set before us, And that running the race we may look, ever look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, wilt thou remember each one of us that we have bowed now before thee, because thou knowest what we need. Thou dost not need that we require that we should tell thee anything. But oh, thou hast given us this blessed privilege, and when we are enabled by thy Spirit to pray, we pray thy will be done. Remember our brethren, our friends, that I want to be here. Remember those that are sick and afflicted. And give them grace, O Lord, because thou canst calm the troubled hearts. And thou canst make them to say, Lord, that thy will be done. Be with our brethren everywhere. Thou hast the people everywhere. Thou knowest what they need. And thou hast always provided according to thy will. So be with us this day, Lord. If it is thy will to open up a portion of scripture, portion of thy words, for our understanding, that we might rejoice and be exceedingly glad. But above all things, O Lord, enable us to contend earnestly for that faith and that faith alone that thou hast delivered to thy people, and keep us from following after every wind of doctrine and the philosophies of men and every sleight of hand of men. But may we be blessed, Lord, to pursue, as it were, a straight course, realizing that our God is our all and in all, and without him we're nothing. Without him we have nothing. Without him we have no hope. Without him, Lord, how miserable would be our existence here. But we give thee thanks that thou hast been gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Continue to go with us, Father, all the way. And when we come to that hour when we must lie down in death and the world shall know us no more, may we be given that peaceful hour, not to desire to remain here, but rather to go to be where thou art, to see thee as thou art, and in the resurrection be conformed to thine image, dear Savior. And therefore may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we take for Jesus' sake. Amen. Try not to be very lengthy this morning, brethren, but I don't know whether I can say anything at all or not, but whatever the Lord has in store for us, it shall be, I'm sure. I have been sometimes interested in the things that the Lord gave his prophets to prophesy concerning Israel or concerning the world, because he often, because of the sins and because of the transgressions of Israel, of Judah, of his people, turning away from him, serving other gods and all of these things, he often caused what was known as, and what we understand have been heathens, giving them the power and giving them the, put it in their hearts to come against his people Israel. And to some degree, I feel that Habakkuk here is, in this short three chapters, that he's looking out over the world and he sees so much wickedness in the world. And he wonders why that the Lord has so, the word permitted is used, I don't like the word, but I suppose it expresses the permitted such terrible sins, all these things to take place, and often without any visible signs of his, the Lord's displeasure. And Habakkuk is rather complaining about those things, and yet in his complaining, he is given faith to look unto this God, and to a great degree to be satisfied. And I'd like to read the last two, three verses of the last chapter here now to show what I mean. This is the language, of course, of Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will glory in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And this was written to the chief singer on my stringed instrument, it is said. And so we see that in the midst of all of his struggles, yet he was given faith that though these natural things should fail, the fig tree and the olive tree and the foes, and no, there'd be no herd in the stall, yet when I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And I think we, each one, have experienced that. What a gracious thing it is, therefore, to have gone through a period of darkness when we've had so many doubts and fears in the matter. Because each one of us, I'm sure, if we're the children of God, we experience from time to time that we cannot understand why that God would have mercy upon us, such vile creatures as we are. And then the time comes when there seems to be questioning in our hearts, has he really had mercy upon us? Has he really? Now, I think that this is a very healthy condition for a child of God to be in. It isn't a very pleasant condition. It isn't a very pleasant experience, of course. And yet the Lord deals with all of his people in such a wonderful and glorious way that he keeps them upon praying ground. He keeps them longing and looking for and desiring more and more of the evidences of God's mercy to him. And therefore, he brings his people often low by withdrawing his immediate presence, his felt presence for them. So that, as I often quote, and I'm sure you often felt, that David said, is the Lord clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Job had many experiences like this. He wondered. He wondered about his own condition before God. And yet at other times, he could say that I know that my Redeemer liveth. And isn't that our experience? We know that our Redeemer liveth, and until out of day he should stand upon the earth. Yes. And all of these things which Job saw. But now let's get here briefly to this, Habakkuk was writing about. And he said, what profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molded image? And the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. I'm sure we remember that it is said that God said, I am a jealous God. I will not give my praise to another, nor my glory to graven images. And one of the greatest things, in a sense that we might say one of the greatest things, although all the commandments of our God were one was no greater than the other. But one of the outstanding things was that the Lord delivered through Moses to his people Israel that they should have no other gods before them. They should not fall down and worship the gods of the Amorites or any other of the heathen gods. They should not make any graven images. No likeness of things in the heaven or things in the earth, because our God was a jealous God, and him alone should they worship. Only him, our God. And yet, Israel, though the Lord is, and it seems a strange thing, doesn't it, that the Lord has so greatly and wonderfully blessed Israel, the individuals of Israel and Judah, with his blessings of things and basket in store, and of their hope of being redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and then of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, and God requiring perfect obedience to the law, yet we see that by reason of the infirmities of their flesh, that they often turned away from the true and the living God and worshipped things of their own hands. The most outstanding example, I think, of course, is that golden calf that Aaron made of those jewels and those things that were brought by the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they actually, as you remember, fell down and worshipped this calf, a product of their own hands, made out of the things of the world, a golden calf. And actually attributed to this calf as being the one who brought them out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. Now, out of God being a jealous God, my brethren, if we could think for a moment, if we could have the thoughts that we might attribute to this God, what a terrible thing it is for his own people, whom he had brought so miraculously out of Egypt, that his own people, in the midst of all of these blessings, turned away from him and attributed their deliverance to the work of their own hands. Well, we not only see that, but we also see, of course, those who were called heathens. They were not heathens in the sense in which someone said not long ago that they were, what is the word, when they eat human flesh? Cannibals. They were not cannibals. But yet, they made gods like unto, and often fell down and worshipped gods of the Amorites and these people. That's what they worshipped. Some of the kings, instead of destroying all evidences of idolatrous worship, they built groves. They erected altars to other gods when that was strictly against the command of their God. And yet that's what they did. There's one example I think of now that shows the difference in the power, or rather that shows that the God of heaven has power and no other gods of any other persons or nations in the world has any power at all. You remember one of the heathen nations had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they'd had it a while. I don't know how long now, but they brought it back, and they brought it back into their own land instead of taking it back to Israel, where it really belonged. They brought it back to their own land, and in one of the temples of the Dagon, they deposited this ark. There was the image of Dagon, and whom they fell down to worship. Dagon made out of products of their own hands. I don't know what it was made of, silver, gold, whatever it might have been. But they put him in this temple of Dagon alongside, they put the ark alongside of Dagon's image. And they thought they'd accomplished something, didn't they? But next morning, Dagon was falling over on his face. He couldn't stand in the midst or in the presence of the ark of the Lord. Well, it seems that didn't satisfy these heathens. They put it back again. They set it back on his pedestal again. And expecting, and next morning they came, and Dagon was fallen again. And he fell on, I think it says, a threshold, and his hands were broken. And I believe it said his head was broken off. So you see that nothing in the world that is contrary to the power of God and the worship of this God can stand in the midst of this, the glory of this outer God. And so he says here, what profit is the graven image that the maker thereof be get graven it? Now I want to say also this, that there are many idols that we worship, that men worship, that are not the idols of wood and stone, not idols, not worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, but the many things that we worship that we have, it seems, hidden within us. This which are idols. We make idols of things belonging to nature. And they're just as wrong as anything in the world. If we make an idol, and many people do, of our good works, believing that by doing, being careful of our good works, that we shall be blessed of our God for our works. Well, this is an idol, and such an idol as that cannot stand in the midst of this God, because we're told salvation is by grace and by grace alone. It is not of works. Lest man should boast and lest man should glory. And so we have many idols, whatever they may be. I know sometimes that I've seen people make idols of their families, of their children. Now, I'm not against that at all, because, I mean, not against the love and the fellowship and the concern that we have our children. No, not that. But when we make idols of this, and then we say, our children are better than anybody else's children, and all of those things, well, that's making an idol. But it can't stand. It won't stand in the midst of these things. Because, as a matter of fact, we may think our children are better, more wonderful, and yet there may be our next-door neighbor or somebody else's children that just as precious to them. So let us remember that our children, our families, in fact, everything that we have, is a gracious and a wonderful and a glorious gift from our God, so that we make not an idol of any of these natural things. But he said, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven? They mold an image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Now I know that there are people, and though they deny that they worship idols in the sense in which the images are displayed and they bow down to them. I know that they deny that they're worshiping those, but they say they're worshiping only what these things stand for. And yet, my brethren, thou shalt not make any graven image in the very midst of the command of God that thou shalt not do these things. Men, ungodly men, men devoid of the Spirit of God, have disobeyed that commandment, and teaching others by the thousands and millions also to disobey that commandment. And the very thought, the very idea, the very fact that a man, whatever he may say is his reason, his purpose, if he has a graven image, he is going against and contrary to the command of his God. And whatever image, whatever thought, whatever idol, whatever thing that is contrary to the command of our God shall not stand in the midst of our God any more than Dagon could stand in the midst of the ark of the Lord. It would fall down. So that there are thousands and thousands, perhaps, different kinds of religion. As you read, as you see, as you hear men talking and lecturing and all of these things upon history and historical things, you will see so many heathenish customs. You will see so many things that are superstitious customs. Men afraid that if I don't do this now, today and tomorrow and next day and every day that I live, if I don't do certain things, that I shall die and be lost. They're trusting in the thing that they think I must do. And in the doing of the thing that they must do, they feel, they are going directly contrary to the very commands of our God. And so have you ever thought what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren and friends, that our God has brought us out of such heathenish worship, such trusting in ourselves or in our own idols, trusting in the flesh to bring us into peace with God, and made us to see that we are absolutely unable to do anything of ourselves that was well-pleasing in the sight of God, and brought us to the place that we were utterly helpless, and felt to be, instead of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. That's such the way we were brought. And then after a while, sometimes soon, sometimes this many years, different with each case, but all according to the will of the Father. Then he reveals his grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering to us and gives us the hope. He brings us to the new birth, gives us the hope of the eternal life. And in that regeneration and in that new birth, he takes away from us everything that we had been trusting in formerly, because it was merely an idol, impossible to accomplish any peace or joy. The Lord has taken it away from us, and he's given us to see, to feel, to rejoice in, and to know that his own Son, whom he gave, is the only Savior. He is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so isn't it a wonderful thing that we are given, I think, so often, that in these days especially, there are so very few that are concerned about coming to our meetings or to the Old School Baptist meetings. Very few people want to hear, and few people rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, the sovereignty of God, of salvation by grace alone. Very few. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is that he has dealt with us so graciously, so wonderfully, that he gives us the longing desire in our hearts to gather together where the Lord's people are, and to hear of the power and the glory, the mercy, and the long suffering of our God. So do we not see, therefore, my brethren, that though we may have had idols of our own, and sometimes yet in our weakness we have some things which we, in the real spirit of the matter, may be called an idol, but what do these things profit? Men may fall down before the idols that they made. They may be just as earnest as any person could ever be, and have implicit faith in that idol, and do everything that they think or what they've been told they ought to do. And yet they're going to live and they're going to die, and the very thing that they trusted in will not do them one bit of good in the world. It is only by the grace of God, and the only true and living God, that there is hope, that there is evidence of God's grace and his mercy. So what is the profit? Here he says, of graven images, that the maker thereof has graven it, the molded image and the feature of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. These things may be beautiful. I personally don't have any real admiration or real desire for gold and silver and things like that. I suppose we, from a natural standpoint, we count gold as being very valuable. Diamonds is very valuable. Silver is valuable, and all the other metals useful and as the art that the Lord gives us. But we might make an image of wood. Yes, we might carve it out. It might be beautiful so far as the statue or the sculpture is concerned. We might overlay it in gold. But however it may appear, after it is overlaid in gold, it still just remains some sort of a gaudy something without life, without breath, without thought, with no power at all to help those that fall down and worship such an idol. And so it is, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. What shall it teach? Why, these stones, these dumb idols, never taught anything. But men attribute to these dumb idols certain things that they feel that they must do. They said they must do it daily and hourly. They must fall down and worship I think sometimes, brethren, that many of our fellow citizens, of this world, that make so-called prayer a dumb idol, because they seem to think that if I repeat certain things that has its origin not in the God of heaven, but rather in a statue that is overlaid with gold, an idol. And they say that we must pray, we must pray, we must pray, or keep on praying. And I believe, my brethren, I must say that I believe that our repetitious prayers, or repeating of prayers, day after day, the same thing over and over and over again, it never really enters into the heaven of heavens where God is. But only those things that God indicts in the heart. Only the prayer that you and I pray out of necessity, because we realize we need, and there's nowhere else to get it. We can't find it anywhere else. And that prompting of the Spirit of God says, pray. And we pray in that prayer. Our God hears, and he answers that prayer. And so, my brethren, what advantages is it to men that they fall down and worship men, or fall down and worship these dumb idols? Yes, to fall down and worship things that are dumb, things they can't see, hear, smell, nor walk, nor act, nor bless, nor anything else. What a prophet is it? And then after the prophet here had gone over many of these things, he said, but showing the contrast, showing the vast difference between the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and all the fullness thereof, showing what he really is and what these dumb things that are so esteemed and so valuable by those who know not the God of heaven. But he says, but the Lord, how simply he says it, but the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. What a glorious thing it is for one to have been brought out to see, to realize, and to know that all the worship of anything else in all the world is simply, does not accomplish anything, however earnest we may be, however we may apply ourselves. Why, I read the other day to show that a man who just recently died, is up in years, that he woke up about 5 o'clock, I think, every morning. And for many years, he had called his priest to wake him up so that he could get out and not be late for a morning mass. And this man, for year after year after year, had always gone to this mass. My brethren, I believe that this is one of the idols. But this man, whoever he may have been, I don't know him, of course, I only read it in the paper. This is one of the idols. But it is a dumb idol. A dumb idol. Our God gave his son who died for us, for his people. It is said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that sanctified. And what is it? To what value? To what could it be attributed that in this so-called mass that the offer up again bread, wine, claiming to have bonded into the very actual blood and body of Christ? Now what value is that idol? Do you suppose that God for one moment rejoices in the fact that men have done things which they like and they glory in, which is absolutely contrary to what God has commanded? Do we suppose that God is pleased with those things? No, my brethren, as a matter of fact, God never accepts anything except his own works. Doesn't accept anything else. The works of men
However earnest they may be, God has no pleasure in them, but only the things that God has commanded. And you know, Paul said, you know, it's all when he was with Saul and in the darkness of his flesh and nature, he barely thought he was doing God's service, but he wasn't doing God's service. He wasn't, but he thought he was. He was doing things that were well-pleasing in the sight of God, but he wasn't. And he didn't know the difference. And I'm sure that once, my brethren, that a man or a woman or a person, they might better put it a person perhaps, is brought out to trusting in the repetitious prayers, the going to Mass over such things as that. Once the Spirit of God is spoken in his heart, once he sees, once he feels, once he realizes what the power of the grace of God that was in his Son Jesus Christ when he arose from the dead, once he ever feels that, all these gaudy things, all the things that seem good and right to men in their manner of worshiping God will be taken away. And his will be a simple faith coming from God out of heaven. And it will be such that it will be powerful enough. It will be so much of it. It will be plenteous enough. It will be sufficient for him every day that he lives. Because God has been gracious and merciful to him. And by this one offering that I quoted, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And most glorious of it all is, my brethren, that he has brought us unto a lively, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus, to this inheritance, which he gives us a little foretaste of, which he gives us to see just as through the glass darkly perhaps. He gives us the earnest of our hope, the evidences of his grace and mercy, which are so wonderful that we are anxious to come into the fullness of it in God's own time. Yes. What a gracious God he is. But let us not forget, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Yes, God has never been dethroned. He never will be dethroned. He's still in his holy temple. He's still leading, guiding, directing all things and keeping all things in motion to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. So he's still in his holy temple. Men cannot take away from him any of his power or any of his glory, because, my brethren, when men turn aside to worship idols in some way, the Lord just winks at it and knows. And he lets it go on until the time when he's going to bring the whole matter to an end. Then these that have been trusting in their own works, worshiping their own idols, expecting to come with joy in the presence of their God, they're going to find that the only thing in the world that has ever saved a poor sinner is the grace of God, not the work. And unless they are recipients of that grace, and have evidence of thy grace sometime while they live in this world, they shall never enter into the kingdom of our God. They shall never be conformed to the image of Jesus and be like him and be satisfied. But oh, isn't that our hope? Yes, we don't want anything to do with any idols. Nothing at all that is the product of our own hands, beginning with our own self-righteousness or our own works to please God. We want nothing like that. Only, dear Lord, our God, give us grace that in the ending scenes of our lives, the changes that we have from day to day, that thou wilt keep us, Father, and all of these things and not turn us loose for a moment that we might follow after the things of the world. Give us grace, Lord, that we might desire to walk circumspectly. Yes, that thy name may have the praise, the honor, and the glory. And even those who know not the power of our God, when they see the Lord's people who are trust me to trust in him as they walk meek and humble in the world. Yes. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Isn't that our desire? It is our desire, isn't it? But we know that we're in his hands, that we can't of ourselves do these things. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Silent before him. Yes, let them be silent. Keep silence, I ask you to read. Keep silence, all created things, and wait, your maker's not. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Now someone have a hymn. Now let's turn to page 120. Wait, do you have one?
No.
Wait, my soul upon the Lord, who is gracious, promise, please. Laying hold upon his word as thy days, thy strength shall be. Let's stand and sing that.
Wait, my soul upon the
be sufficient for our need. May thy name, Lord, have all praise forever and ever. We thank you, Jesus' sake. Amen.